It is a privilege for me to introduce to you our speaker for today. Our paths have crossed on and off for some time. Our speaker for today is Elder Luella Simmons. She is a member of New Life Seventh-day Adventist Church. Both of her parents are deceased. She has one brother who's deceased, but has four siblings that are living, three brothers and a sister. She is a busy lady. She is a lady who believes that God gave you your brain to use, and that is evidenced by the studies that she's had. But most importantly, she is married to Thaddeus Simmons, and this is her junior high sweetheart, and they've been married for 30 years as of the 13th, of June the 13th of this year. They have two sons. Now, I thought I had some age difference between my children. David, who is 16 years old, and is that Zamarian?
Zamarian,
who's 5 years old. As I said, her educational attainment is vast. She was educated in both public and private schools in several states in the United States of America. She's obtained her master's degree, bachelor's degree in elementary education, her master's degree in curriculum and supervision and design, her educational specialist degree in educational leadership. Now, as if that wasn't enough, she is currently writing her doctoral, her dissertation for her doctoral from South Carolina State University, and also completing her master's degree in pastoral ministry at Andrews University. Do you sleep? Okay. As I said, she's a member of New Life Seventh-day Adventist Church, where she is the first female elder. She's the music coordinator there, and I guess you have heard her voice, as she is singing up here. And what I have decided is that usually I sing like the person that's next to me, you know, because I don't have my own tune, but I can't get that tune. She's a Sabbath school teacher. She's a community service volunteer, and she's a vacation Bible school facilitator. As I said, she's a very busy lady working for God. Her favorite song is Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. Her favorite text, and this is my second favorite text, in Ephesians 3 and 20, for God is able to do exceedingly, and just look at these superlatives here, exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or think according to the power that worketh within us. She says, to sum it up, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. And we know that that person is Jesus. So let us prayerfully welcome Elder Luella Simmons.
I want to say good morning to you. Happy Sabbath. I am looking at the clock. I want you to know that. I also want to say that I probably outdate some of you that are in this church. When I say that, I mean that approximately 31, 32 years ago, I was also a member here. How many of you remember me? Raise your hand. See? Well, I want you to know that the Lord transplanted me here from Anchorage, Alaska, where I was in the military, and at that time there was no other Adventist church in this town. And when I came here, I was embraced certainly by the family here, and so I don't feel like a stranger. It was here that funds were invested into me and sent me to Nosoka Pines Ranch to begin my lay evangelistic ministerial training. And so I want to tell you, thank you so much for that. I appreciate it. You obeyed God. But I also want to say that there was a call that came because a new church was being erected in this area. and several of us went over to help to build that church. One was desperately needed. And I want to say that the church is still there. We certainly do have our struggles, our ups and downs, but I'm going to tell you something. God is faithful. Just as he is here, he is faithful. And I'm so happy that over the years I see us working more together effectively. And I think that speaks volumes about the love of God. Because people then look beyond what we look like on the outside, and they look at the love that we have on the inside one for another. And I'm just so happy to be a part of a family like that. What about you? Amen. Amen. This morning, I want to talk just a little bit with you about our theme, which is peace in the storm. And you know, sometimes you will want to go one way, but God will give you something different. And oh, let me just tell you something about those children there. One is 16 and one is 5. You know, once the 16-year-old came into the house, I'm getting pretty old. I'm not a spring chicken anymore. And I said, Lord, okay, that's it. And the Lord said, that's what you think. And so there is now a younger one in the house. And I have to admit that having the younger ones around do force you to get involved with what is happening with young people. And it keeps you always studying. As a matter of fact, we should always be coming up with creative ways in which we can keep our young people engaged in the work. Because what perhaps may have worked for me and for you some years ago certainly may not work for young people today. And so even though the message is the same, God challenges us always to come up with creative and innovative ways to reach young people and those who are not in the ark of safety. Amen. This morning, I'd like and invite you to look at a text with me, and it's coming from Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Now, I have to tell you that I am a teacher by trade, but I'm also a preacher. So you usually will get a jambalaya of something that will come out. Is that all right? Some teaching and then some preaching as well. But we hope that when you walk away, you will walk away with perhaps a little more knowledge than you had before, but also you will be encouraged to keep the faith and to tell someone else that Jesus is coming again, and he's coming real soon. Amen? Amen. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A renowned motivational speaker by the name of Zig Ziglar, some of you may know him, once gave instruction on how to train fleas, and you may have heard this before. What he said you need to do is, if you want to train some fleas, what you do is you get you a jar, and with, of course, a lid that you can screw on top, and you put your fleas in there, and when you put them in there, then you close that top up. What he said is that the fleas will begin jumping, and as they jump, they're going to hit that ceiling for them, which is the lid. He says, if you notice, after about 20 minutes, the fleas pretty much will stop jumping. You know why? Because they've learned, they won't jump that high anyway, because they've learned where the ceiling is, and so then they've been conditioned then just to jump a little bit lower than the ceiling because they know they can't get out that way. They have become conditioned to their surroundings and their environment and their circumstances. My friends, just like we look at nature and see that phenomenon with fleas and how to train them, I believe personally that we sometimes have been conditioned and trained too as God's people. I believe that we have been conditioned sometimes by our hurts, by our failures, and also by problems of life. We are also conditioned by seemingly sometimes unanswered prayers that we pray. And by the metaphorical storms that keep on coming in our lives, sometimes we believe that perhaps God may not just be listening to our prayers. Finally, I find that we only jump so high then with our prayers. We don't really go beyond what is possible, reaching for the impossible. Sometimes we forget Mark 10:27, which says, and for you that know it, for with God, how many things are possible? All things are possible. I challenge each of you sitting here today to train yourself, if you haven't done it already, to believe the impossible and watch your faith increase beyond the confines of your natural boundaries and limitations and begin to move into the supernatural arena where God does his best work. And I'm a witness to that. Let us pray. Dear merciful Father, we ask that you would do for us that which we are not able to do for ourselves. We ask that you would plead, hide us behind the cross, that Jesus will be heard, felt, seen, appreciated, loved, and followed this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What do these words really mean, and what do they have to do with peace in the midst of the storm, you may ask yourself? Well, this phrase can actually be translated, congratulations, when we find ourselves in a difficult situation, a storm, if you will, because satisfying results will follow if certain conditions are met. Now, we are not to be congratulated because we are poor in spirit, but because there is the possibility of a solution to our problems, a solution to our storms of circumstance. You see, poor literally means to be thoroughly frightened, to cower, to hide oneself in fear. Ordinarily, we don't feel that a person should be congratulated because he's poor or he has an affliction, perhaps born on the wrong side of the tracks, has faced misfortune, or is emotionally disturbed. We have developed a philosophy of life that says all pain or storms are bad and must be eliminated. We don't want to go through things if we don't have to. We bend every effort, scientifically and otherwise, to ease the tensions and pressures of life. New techniques are constantly being developed, while new medicine flood the market that promise to enable us to endure this modern world in which we live. And in spite of this, many psychologists still believe and report that we grow by facing our obstacles, not by running away from them. Therefore, we must not fear the storms that keep on coming in our lives or the unfortunate and trying experiences that are so much a part of everyday living. As a matter of fact, being mature enough to recognize crippling fear that stems from a feeling of insecurity is the first step towards entering the kingdom of heaven. In other words, congratulations when we recognize our need of a Savior. We are then candidates for receiving the help of God. Well, why do I believe that? Well, the Bible tells me very clearly in Matthew 9:12 that they that be whole need not the physician, but who? They that are sick. You see, everyone needs Jesus, but only those who realize their need gets his attention. And I'm glad I got his attention. Case in point, we can look at Sister Hagar. In Genesis 21, Hagar is an Egyptian slave girl. And we find here the story, most of you know the story, she becomes a victim of a mistake that was made by a powerhouse Abraham. You know him, the Elohim of the Godhead, the father of many nations. But there was a grave mistake that was made by Abraham and Sarah in reference to this Egyptian slave girl, Hagar. After the slave girl and her son had been excluded from Abraham's family and perhaps sent away to die, for the first time in history, and I don't know if you knew this, an angel of the Lord appeared to this rejected woman. She recognized her need of God. She got his attention and was granted the privilege of being the only woman in all scripture to give deity a name. Amen for women. She names him, as a matter of fact, to his face. And you know what that name was? Elroy. Meaning, you are the God who sees me. You see, in other words, you see, in my storm and in my pain, God saw her and he came and delivered her. She was in the midst of a storm. And so, sisters and brothers, I submit to you today that we have no greater need than to learn how to live like Hagar had to do. We have no greater need than to understand what thoughts we need to cultivate and what attributes to develop so that we can avoid the tormenting effects of fear and anxiety, which are in the middle of our storms. You see, this is how we gain peace in the midst of our storms. For the Bible says that if we love God, God will help us, because perfect love does what? Casteth out all fear, because fear hath torment. Now, let me help you with this. Fear here means punishment, suffering, or penalty. The expression cast out has the meaning of throwing with force, removing the pressure. Therefore, complete love provides the force by which a person, I like this, can expel fear. And I don't know if you've ever had any fears in life, but I'm plagued with them every day. As the people of God, we must never forget the loving God who lives inside of us. The Lord, the King of all gods. I call him Daddy because he's special to me. Psalms 95:3. Not only that, our beloved John the disciple reminds us that ye are of God, little children. And we all can be overcomers because greater is he that is where? Than he that is in the world. You see, that's it. That's the exclamation mark, period. That settles the whole issue right there. And for nothing of no other reason, I think you ought to be happy with God today. Beloved, we have access, I want you to know, to more power by the hour, because we belong to God. We are his children, and he promises that whatever the situation, there is no problem too large that his divine plan won't accommodate. And he also reminds us that no storms come without a hiding place of peace. For Psalms 27:5 says, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. And not only that, he promised that he was going to set me on a rock above my enemies. I'm happy about that. You see, God is always able. And I would wonder today and ask you to think about this for yourself. Because I don't know what your needs are, but if you don't need miracles, perhaps you might feel that you don't need God. You see, I also believe that we must make our instinctive drive to breathe out a prayer. I like what Wilhelmina said about prayer warriors, because I'm going there. The kind of prayer, my sisters and brothers, that will connect us to the one who said, peace be still, and commanded even the unexpected stormy winds and waves to obey his will. I'm talking about Jesus Christ. You can find the story in Matthew. I don't know if you're having storms in your life, but I challenge you to get Jesus in the midst of it. And the storm may not dissipate quickly, but you can have peace there as long as Jesus is there. You see, the Bible says in Ephesians 3:20, God wants to do exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or think, according to the power that's working within us. You see, I believe that God wants to blow our minds. Some may call it a mind-altering experience. He likes it when we become radically charged in our thinking and begin to move out beyond what is comfortable for us into a realm that is uncomfortable. Some people call this kind of thinking out-of-the-box thinking. Have you heard of that before? It is this kind of thinking that oftentimes will move you from the position of a spectator on the sidelines of life to the position of visionary leader who would dare to go where, I like this from Star Trek, no man or woman has ever gone before. I call this the what-if syndrome. You see, I think about this all of the time. What if we caught the vision here in Aiken for a lifestyle center or a missionary school? I'm talking K-12. What if we opened a shelter for battered women and abused children? What if we had more businesses so that we could employ members of our church as well as our local community members? What if we opened a senior citizen retirement center? What if we knew how to have peace and not panic in the midst of a storm? What if we learned truly how to exercise our faith in Christ and not our fear of the future? As Christians, we are called, sisters and brothers, to be witnesses for God and to stand out, not to blend in. Jesus always stood out in a crowd. As a matter of fact, they followed him and they knew him on sight. There should be something different about you and about me. If you don't stand out in a group, sisters and brothers, I would say if there's not something unique or different in your life, you should reevaluate your own life.
We should walk differently. We ought to talk differently. We ought to act differently. And we ought to perform differently. And don't be scared about it. You see, one way to stand in the group is to do regular and ordinary things in an extraordinary and supernatural way with great enthusiasm. God has always done some of his best work through remnants when the circumstances appear to be stacked against them. As a matter of fact, in every battle described in the Bible, God was always on the side of the underdog, the minority. That's why it doesn't bother me to be a woman or to be black. I know God is there with me too. Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 2 tells us that we should not be conformed to this world. We're not trying to fit into this world, but we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we might prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. He wants us to do extraordinary things. I believe, however, in order to maintain peace, sisters and brothers, in the midst of the storm, we must simply become prayer warriors who are intimately connected to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Why? Because if you're like me and you have a television anywhere near you or a radio, we can see that there are storms gathering all around us in the form of signs of the times. For instance, two teenagers set another teenager on fire, and the victim's parents exclaimed, "We want justice." 300,000 babies affected from the womb by drugs, alcohol, and incurable diseases. Terrorists disguised as policemen detonating bombs, killing many, and then opening up fire on kids at camp. You know the drill. Earthquakes are increasing, and tornadoes, we're finding them in unexpected places. Economic recession and economic depressions, Catholicism forging relationships with Protestantism. These facts are part of everyday life today, amen? People shake their heads and they ask, what in the world is happening to our country? In the media, politicians, historians, sociologists, and scholars talk endlessly about these problems. Each has an explanation and the solution, yet no one seems to be able to get to the root of the crises or find a full solution. However, today I would like to submit to you, beloved, this morning, that I know the real cause. Yes, I do. And explanation for the storms that are raging around us. And I would guess that if you would think clearly, you would know too. You see, yes, the violence and unrest in this society is tragic, but that is not the real storm. The real storm is spiritual, and it is deadly, with consequences that are eternal. The real storm is the battle between Christ and his arch enemy, Satan. The fate of not only this world, but also of the universe is at stake. If you are experiencing the effects of vicious storms in your life, sisters and brothers, consider this counsel from God's word in Luke chapter 12, verse 32. He says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Lord, have mercy. God has something planned for you, so don't fear. And for this reason, God is calling his people to wake up. If we are going to be the church triumphant, we must first become the church what? Militant. In this late hour of Earth's history, we must face the enemy in the power of faith and remind him that he is already a defeated foe. First by Jesus in heaven is Michael. Second by Jesus at Calvary. And again by Jesus on resurrection morning. However, let us be clear about one fact. Satan is not just the adversary. He is your adversary and he's mine. He's not just the enemy, but he's your enemy and he's my enemy. Therefore, if we are to survive and have peace in the midst of this cosmic storm, Jesus must lead and he must reign over us. He must lead and he must reign over every aspect of our lives, reigning on our jobs, reigning in our homes, reigning in our marriages, reigning in our families. You see, we must learn to cultivate what I call battle sensitivity. You and I must develop the mentality of a warrior. Make no mistake, because the enemy is taking no prisoners. He wants you dead and that's it. We must learn then what I call our cliche is to push it. Well, what does that mean? You know it. Pray until something happens. We must let our light so shine by first becoming prayer warriors, Sister Wilhelmina. Now, prayer warriors understand one thing. They understand that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord is going to do something. What does the Bible say? He will lift up a standard against him. Isaiah 59:19. You see, the standard here spoken of by Isaiah refers to a battle flag. We are engaged in battle, in case you didn't know it. Isaiah refers to a battle flag used by armies in old times. This battle flag always stayed with the leader of the army. When the attack on the enemy came, the army followed the flag. Now, in the war we face, the Holy Spirit holds up the flag, the cross of Christ Jesus, our captain, showing where he is, where the captain of the host of the Lord rides to victory. And behind him, guess what? Marches an army of prayer warriors, missionary soldiers who have trained themselves in armor, in weapons, and in tactics of spiritual battle. You see, the secrets the warriors have learned, the winning secret. Fact one, they've learned that the devil cannot penetrate the barrier of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm happy about that. You see, prayer applies the blood of Jesus to us. That blood works for us now, just as the sacrificial lamb's blood worked for Israel at the first Passover. For Exodus 12:23 says that, for the Lord will do what? Pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood, where? On the lintels, that is, over your door, and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come unto your house to smite you. You see, the lamb's blood on the doorpost kept the enemy death from the believer's home. The blood of the Lamb of God has the same effect on Satan today, so I would suggest to you that we need to push it. We need to pray until something happens. We need to make sure that we have that blood applied on the doorpost of our hearts and on the hearts of our children. Intercede for your friends and for your family members. Fact two, the devil cannot penetrate the armor of God. Amen. Ephesians 6:10-11 says simply, put on what? The whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, I didn't say lay down, stand against the wiles of the devil. Don't leave your home, my sisters and brother, without the armor. Push it. Don't turn on the television without the armor. Push it. Don't go out into the world without the armor. You need to push it, and don't even talk without the armor on, because you know how this tongue gets sometimes. You need to push it. Your thoughts, your words, your acts must be under the control of Jesus Christ. For he rules in authority through prayer, so we have to push it. Prayer power puts the armor of God on us. Fact three, the devil cannot read your mind. God is not only omnipresent, he is omnipotent. That means that he is everywhere and he's all powerful. And I'm happy about that. But he is also omniscient. He knows everything. The devil is limited in what he knows. He knows what you say, but he does not know what you think. So I challenge you to keep praise to God on your lips, and Satan will be bound by your praise. Prayer warriors learn to speak praises to God for what he has done, what he is doing, and promises to do in our lives. So when Christian prays, the enemy flees. So you need to pray it before you say it, my friends, and then you push it. Prayer warriors from long ago knew from experiences how to meet and gain consistent victories. Well, how do I know that? Well, come here, Hebrews 12. It says that we are compassed about with a great cloud of witness. Therefore, we ought to lay aside every weight and sin that doth what? So easily. It ain't hard. You know those little sins you have that will hold you down in a minute. They get you before you get up out of the bed. We need to put them aside and we need to push it. We need to pray until something happens. Well, let's look here at missionary Job. You go to the Bible, you find out that there was a shift, a paradigm shift. Moses now the leader is dead, and Joshua now is the new leader of Israel. Joshua, my friends, had to push it. After meeting the Lord himself in vision, he was ready for his first conquest after crossing the Jordan. The Lord said something unusual, however, to Joshua. The Lord said something like this. He said, Joshua, I want you and your people to go for an early morning walk. And how many of us know that if we would just go for an early morning walk sometimes, it could eliminate some of the problems that we're plagued with. Obesity. Nobody here has that. High blood pressure. Chronic stress. Diabetes. And a host of other diseases. You need peace in the midst of your storm. Well, the Bible says that the Israelites obeyed. And according to God's order, they walked around the fortified city of Jericho for how many? 7 days. And on the seventh day, the Bible says, my Bible says, and your Bible says, that they sounded the trumpet in unison. And guess what happened? The walls of the fortified city came tumbling down. You see, they knew the power of prayer. They knew how to push it. They knew how to pray and work until something happened that was miraculous and extraordinary. Missionary Job, the Bible says, had to push it. Job was a marked man. He had a spiritual bullseye on his back. Why? Because the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. And when Satan saw that bullseye, the Bible says that he shot at it with fiery dots of circumstance. So much so that Job, who started out rich, lost it all. All of his livelihood to either robbers or destroyed by fire. Then the Bible says a tornado killed all of his children. And finally, he was saddled with an incurable disease that left him with sores that covered him from head to toe. And finally, the one that should have stood by his side, his wife, told him to curse God and die. But Job, so the Bible says, was a prayer warrior. Job said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Though he slay me, yet I'm going to trust him. Job had to push it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In his time of storm, he had God in the midst there, and so he had peace. Beloved, think it not strange when fiery trials come your way. Just be sure that God will give you a way of escape, so that you can come out standing all right. You can have peace in the midst of the storm just like Job. You can take a licking, I like to hear the kids say, and you can keep on ticking for Jesus. You see, for God knows how to deliver the righteous out of every situation. You just need to push it. Queen Esther, you know her, had to push it. The entire nation of Israel was about to be destroyed. And the rules during that day were simply this. If you are not invited to come to see the king, don't come. But there was an edict that had gone out that the children of Israel, the nation, was going to be destroyed. And Queen Esther had to be the mediator between her husband, the king, and her people. Now, this was risky business, but I'm going to tell you something. Esther was a prayer warrior. And Esther resolutely decided that she was going to shout out, if I perish, let me perish, because I'm going to see the king. And you wouldn't know what happened. Bravery in the face of certain death was the ransom needed to save an entire nation from destruction. She had to push it. Now, sisters and brothers, I would be remiss, especially sisters, if I did not tell you about some of the history of our church. Because as Adventists, we have had to push it too. We come a long way, baby. Let me tell you, sketches of notable women in ministry from the 19th through the 20th century point to the fact that women had to push it in Adventism, because at some point in our church, women came to be squeezed out of ministry. Yep, that did happen. Some researchers even suggest that this phenomenon now can only be explained from a sociological perspective and not from a theological perspective. God have always had women on the forefront with men, fighting right by them, side by side. And I dare say we need both. We need men and we need women. Together we make the United We create the united front that God designed for us to battle the enemy. Couple of people that I want to share with you about, and you may know. Ellen Lane. Do you all know Ellen Lane? Ellen Lane, Seventh-day Adventist, was considered the first woman to receive a ministerial license. She was licensed to preach. What'd I say? Licensed to preach by the Michigan Conference, guess what year? 1886. 10 years later, she was granted another license at the General Conference. A comment was made about her. Someone said, the softening influence of Christian women in the great work of preaching, coupled with zealousness and continued diligence in our sisters, will astonish us with its results. Sarah A. Lindsay, 1843-1912, pioneered the work in Western New York. 1872, she was licensed, and this license permitted her to preach, to hold evangelistic meetings, and to lead out in church business and committee sessions. Minerva Lane Chapman, also capable woman, gave 26 of her years in the Review and Herald as a typesetter, secretary, and an editor. She later received appointments to the following positions: treasurer of the General Conference, editor of the Yahweh Instructor, secretary of the Publishing Association, and treasurer of the Tract Missionary Society. And I cannot forget Hetty Hurd Haskell. A highly esteemed article was written in the Review and Herald magazine by J.N. Loughborough, and he wrote here almost three columns concerning the accomplishments of this woman in ministry. Her career spanned over three decades and four continents. Not only did she train Bible workers, but she was a powerful preacher. She and E.G. White were both listed together in the yearbook as ministers credentialed by the General Conference. Ellen White as an ordained minister, and Mrs. Haskell as a licensed minister. So amen for Adventism, because we have always supported men and women in the ministry. Amen? Amen. I want to finish, my friends, with another group of people in the Bible. There's a story told in Mark 2. Are you getting something from this? There's a story told in Mark 2, and it is of a paralytic who had to push it. Now, no doubt, as we read the story, this man had heard about Jesus, because during this time, Jesus was healing the sick. Lame were able to walk. People were getting their sight. He was feeding those who needed food. It was electrifying because Jesus was there. And no doubt this man had heard about Jesus' visit to Capernaum. And he believed that if he could just get to where Jesus was, that everything would be all right. I say he was a what-if man because he was a paralytic. He couldn't walk there on his own. Perhaps he, in my mind, I can see perhaps he rehearsed it in his mind saying, what if I could just get in the presence of Jesus? And isn't that just like us? Storms may blow and dark clouds may rise. Oh, but what a friend the Bible says we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to him in prayer. What if we would just get in the presence of Jesus? And so in my anointed imagination, I can see this paralytic praying for just a little talk with Jesus. No doubt this man had done some kind deeds during his lifetime, because the Bible says something very, very interesting. It says that he had some friends who were concerned about his situation. Now, friends of mine, I want to tell you, it's one thing to have friends when you're up and able to do things for yourself. But when you really need a friend is when you're down and you can't do anything for yourself. And sometimes I'm saddened because we have older people in our midst as Adventists who have come, and they've been faithful with their tithe and their offering and their time and their talents. And they're not able to get around and do for themselves, and we charge them to service them. That's wrong. We've got to do better. Amen? Amen. And so no doubt this man had been kind, because it said he had some friends who were concerned about his situation. And I can imagine that one day, as the paralytic was crying out to God in prayer for healing and relief from his suffering, that one of his friends, who, just for today's sake, if you will permit me, I'm going to call Love. The Bible doesn't tell us his name. I'm guessing in my mind that Love got together and had a committee meeting. And he and three other friends decided that they would take their friend to see a man who could steal the waters, a man who could command demons back to the depths of hell. I'm talking about Jesus. I can see them now in my mind arriving at the house where Jesus was staying. But to their dismay, the Bible says when they got there, they discovered that the house was full of people because wherever Jesus went, he drew a crowd. And I can imagine in my anointed imagination here, the paralytic shouted out in despair, "It's too late for me. We might as well go home." But then another friend, I'm going to call him Faith, stepped in to give his friend, the paralytic, some courage. And I can hear him saying, "We've come this far by faith, leaning on the Lord, trusting in his holy word. He's never failed us yet. We can't turn back now. We got to push it." And then I can imagine that another friend named Patience stepped in and said, "If we take our time, brothers, I believe we can carry our paralytic friend up on top of the roof, and maybe, just maybe, we can get a glimpse of Jesus from there." And so I can see them in my anointed imagination ever so carefully climbing up to the top of the roof with their paralytic friend, only to discover that they had to tear the roof up if they were going to accomplish their goal. I can imagine they were all getting a bit discouraged, as we sometimes do. And that's when the last friend that I'm going to call, Determination, stepped in and said, "I have analyzed the situation, my friends. And according to my calculation, the Bible says, in my personal experience, we can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." He says, "I've looked through the internal evidence, and I discovered that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world." He says, "I looked at the external evidence. I realized that God said he'd never leave me, nor forsake me, or allow any man to pluck me out of his hand." And I looked at the historical evidence. It says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the Bible says together they tore up that roof. They let their friend down in the room. And when Jesus saw what they had done, he healed the man right there and then. Friends of mine, those men were prayer warriors. They did not hesitate to enter into spiritual conflict. Beloved, we are warriors too. And we must fight until the fight is over. We have to pray until something miraculous happens in our lives. We must have what I call the spirit of a finisher, trusting Jesus for full victory. We must hold up the light. We must do that through consistent and earnest prayer along with work, because prayer and work and pray go together. Friends of mine, Jesus himself had to push it. The Bible says there in Gethsemane, on that awful night, when Jesus decided that he was going to go through what he came to go through. And let me just tell you this. Jesus laid down his divinity when he came here. He came as a human. So everything that Jesus did, miraculously, he did because he obeyed his Father. And his Father gave him the power to do what he did, therefore setting an example for you and for me. And so Jesus decided that he was going to walk that pathway. He went on into that garden. He had prayer. He took his friends with him, but they couldn't hang. But that's all right, because when you got Jesus, sometimes you got enough. And the Bible says that they came to take Jesus, and he went on, and he allowed them to put him on that cross, and he hung there and died. But the good news is that he didn't stay there. The Bible says that on that third day, Sunday morning, Jesus arose from the dead, and he had the keys of death and hell in his hand. And he has now for us a job to do. We have to share this gospel message of grace to everyone that we come in contact with. Tell somebody that Jesus loves them. Tell them that he's the way. Don't be afraid sometimes to be radical in what you do, because Jesus was always radical. He was never self-contained. That wasn't what he came for. Jesus had to come and shake up the status quo. And as long as we're doing what thus saith the Lord, I think you'll find safety in where you are. Amen? Amen. There may be someone in here today who have heard something said from the pulpit, and you're making a decision by the power of the Holy Spirit that you need to perhaps beef up your prayer life.
I challenge you that as you leave this place today, set time aside for you to have consistent prayer with God. If you leave it to happenstance, everything else will come in and it will crowd out Jesus. Set time for yourself, whether it be in the morning, whether it be at noon, or whether it be at night. I won't tell you when. Let the Lord lead you with that. But pray. Pray consistently. Pray earnestly, in season and out of season, and watch God bring miracles to pass because you trust Jesus.
Thank you, Elder Simmons, for that very, very inspiring message. You told the scripture in story form that people could understand it and apply it to their lives. That's true. You're right. That's the teacher. That's the teacher. And I have a good friend and a husband who are teachers, so you're right. And I hope that you did enjoy that, giving us some concrete methods of how we can be witnesses for Christ and how we can overcome fear. And as you said, always pray until something happens. Pray, and I like that, and I had heard that a long time ago, but I had not heard it recently. Pray until something happens.